Galatians chapter 2. The title of this message this morning is Unity in the Gospel. So the name of our series is There is No Other Gospel. And when we encounter the true gospel of Jesus, there are some unifying aspects that should be hallmarks for those that are united in the true gospel. So let's go ahead. We're going to read Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to me. The right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Let's pray, and we're going to unpack this. Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. It's not been smooth. It's not been perfect. But God, we are going to keep moving forward. We're going to keep your glory as our aim and our goal, Lord. And as we get into your word for a few minutes this morning, Father, we just pray that you would be glorified. And Lord, we offer this service to you, and we pray that you would just meet with each and every one of us here this morning. Lord, I pray when we leave here, we will feel a sense of unity for those that are partakers in the one and true only gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Paul's going to reiterate some of the things that he's already talked about. In chapter 1, he has laid out in no uncertain terms that there is no other gospel. There is one true gospel. We talked the last couple of weeks that truth, and we don't say that in any kind of a prideful way. We say that in an honest way. Truth is narrow. There is only one truth. And Paul starts chapter 2 with kind of the same idea, showing the unity of the message that he has been entrusted with. And his mission field is different. That's something we're going to really highlight this morning. There's different mission fields. There's different ministries that we get involved with. There's different areas to focus on. And it really will take a diverse initiative to reach the world for Christ. It's not a one-size-fits-all. We're very fixated on reaching the mission field of the United States, particularly here in Wadsworth, Ohio, and surrounding areas. And what we do is not going to be exactly the same as people do in other areas. But there's unity in several different things. And the first thing is unity in the truth. That's the first thing I want to look at. That's the first thing that Paul lays out here in these first handful of verses, Galatians 2:1. Then after 14 years, so at the end of the last chapter, remember, he waited 3 years. He heard from Jesus directly, got the gospel. He went up after 3 years, as the disciples were taught by Jesus for 3 years. Paul went up after 3 years to make sure that what he was teaching was the same thing, that they were on the same page. Now Paul says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. The first thing that the true gospel, the only gospel of Jesus Christ, the first thing we want to take note of is that we rally around unity in the truth. Okay. I love how Paul says here that I did this privately. There's a time and a place to do different things, but he went privately with these other apostles, not to cause disunity, not to cause confusion, not to make a scene. And privately, he went before them to make sure that they had unity in the truth, to make sure that as they are going into all the world, that there is one true message, one true gospel, maybe a variety or a diversity of tactics, but one message. There's unity in the truth. Okay, this is so interesting because Paul says here, I waited 14 years. I was teaching for 14 years. And it's so important because you know that Peter and James and John, while they couldn't transfer information like we can nowadays, you know for a fact that if Paul was teaching things in error after 14 years, he would have not been extended the right hand of fellowship. He may have been extended a different kind of a right hand. Okay, so I'm sure he had a lot of certainty that he was teaching the same truth that the apostles were teaching, but he comes up for a visit, very likely under difficult times. We know in the book of Acts it says there was a great famine that was prophesied in Jerusalem. I think that this could very likely be the same visit that Paul is bringing money and resources from other fellowships to bless these persecuted early Christians. Paul's not sitting in, Paul is not sitting behind closed doors for 14 years, getting a carbon copy and not being indoctrinated. That's not what's happening. He's heard from Jesus and he's going into ministry and he's preaching the gospel and he's doing that for 14 years. And it's such a line of authenticity that when he comes to sit with Peter and James and John, those who seem to be influential, that they are preaching Christ crucified. The salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone. I can only imagine what those conversations were like. Like, what did Jesus say about this? Hey, man, he said, whoever believes in me will not perish. No, you don't have to become a Jew. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to do all of these different things. Whoever believes in me. Maybe they mentioned the Pharisee and the tax collector. The one was so, into himself, and the other one wouldn't even raise his head. He knew that he did not deserve God's mercy. He did not deserve God's grace. That is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. And I'm sure Paul and Peter and John, I can only imagine what those conversations. Paul shows us here as he says, I waited 14 years. After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. You see, we read past that and we just keep going because that means very little to us. I got to see that. That means it doesn't really stand out to us, but he's bringing Titus with him to Jerusalem. He's bringing a non-Jewish person with them, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but I mean, you talk about flamboyant, you talk about somebody that's going to shatter religious dogma and cultural taboos, and he's going to say, listen, Jesus Christ is for everybody. The message is the same for everybody. And Titus, a few years ago, this probably wouldn't have flown, but guess what? Jesus fulfilled all of those things. Let's go. Let's show everybody the unity and the truth. And Paul shows us a great balance, and this is something that is so important. Every believer needs to have a personal relationship with Christ. Paul's saying, and I've been doing ministry, I heard directly from Jesus, I'm sharing that message, and yet he also shows us the balance of accountability, okay? And there's a great balance here of Paul hearing directly from Jesus and having that personal encounter with him, and yet he's also wanting to share what he is teaching to make sure that he is in line with the teaching of Jesus Christ. I say this all the time. You guys, listen. You'll hear things every Sunday here, or if you listen Wednesday night, you'll hear it there. You have other people you listen to, podcasts and teachers and preachers, and I'm going to say this until probably I'm blue in the face because of the times in which we live. Listen, the false prophet that's going to come into this world, the spirit of they're not going to persuade you to become a Buddhist or an atheist or Satanist or anything like that. What Satan will do is he will use things that are candy coated and what seems to be true. There's a lot of rabbit trails. I just opened about 5 cans of worms there, but I'm just telling you, don't worry so much about what you know for a fact is wrong. Like, don't go near it. Don't entertain it. Don't fool around with it. But the closer you get to the truth, the more dangerous deception can be. I want you always to go and search the scriptures. I want you to always make sure as you are reading God's word and you are spending time with him, and you need to be doing that. Steve, do I have to read 10 chapters a day? I don't. That is between you and God. I would argue if you read a little passage a week and you digest it, you hide it in your heart and you know it and you're meditating on it in a biblical way, that's better than force feeding yourself just out of some kind of obligation. Just get into the word, okay? Learn on your own. Learn between you and God. I love Bibles like this because there are no study notes. Now, I have lots of them that do have study notes, but I love these Bibles that just tell me what God's word says. And always understand that God speaks primarily through his word. He always speaks primarily through this, not through our feelings, not through our opinions. I want to tell you something, that if you read God's word and you never feel convicted, you never feel challenged, you never have the blessing of mourning over our sin and what Jesus did to bring us back to God. And if we never say, wow, you know what? I might need to give this to God. I might need to course correct a little bit. I'm not saying that everything you read is going to always do that, but that's part of this. This is the highest court of authority that we have, his word. So I want you to study on your own. Listen to sermons, be in church, listen to podcasts, do those things. But I want you to know that we filter everything through this book. That's what Paul was doing when he sat with the apostles. As this was being finalized, as this was being written, he sat under the apostolic authority that we sit under. By God's grace, we have it all captured in his word. God speaks through people. Secondarily, read a great book. God can use those things. What does Paul say at the end of his life? Bring me my books. I need my books. And those are some of the parts we just kind of read past because it's kind of getting towards the end. But he wants to. So I don't know what books he was reading. I mean, I'm sure some of them were his own, Bible, but who knows? But listen, God will speak through people, preachers, teachers, podcasts, friends. Again, filter. If it does not line up with what God's word says, it needs to go. That's why discipleship is so important. Here in October, we are going to launch Discipleship 1.0. We don't know what it's going to look like. We're still figuring this out, but we do know this. If we're not making disciples at the Way Church, we may as well just stop. Okay, so we're going to come together and we're going to get into God's word, and we're going to have a time of discussion and study and prayer, and we are we have kind of an idea of where that might lead to, but discipleship is so important so that we can share with each other, read from God's word, listen to God through his word, and secondarily through each other. What Paul shows us here in these first couple of verses is that we must have unity under the truth. That is one of the hardest things about modern times. That is one of the most difficult, as I see it, that is one of the most difficult things that we have in front of us, because many people that come in the name of Christ are big on unity at the cost of truth. And what makes it so hard is, you know, Christian groups, organizations, denominations, ministries, I mean, are full of like great brothers and sisters in Christ, but you may not want to get yoked up, and you should not, with people that are not standing on the truth, okay? And that's a challenge for every church, every ministry, to make sure. That's why, guys, listen, I know I don't say too many different things every week. I don't try to repeat myself too much either, but I mean, it all kind of funnels down to the person and the work of Jesus. And listen, I've seen it happen so often where truth is secondary to unity. And you end up walking in spiritual catastrophe. And so as we navigate things, as we want to be a lighthouse in this community, we want to yoke up with brothers and sisters in Christ and things like that, but we want to be extremely careful that we are not being unified on anything but the truth of Jesus. And anything that falls short of that, we will pray for those people. We do not want to be yoked up in that way. That is different. I've talked to missionaries from different parts of the world. It is just different in a lot of parts of the world. It's just different when you don't have the option to act foolish or get into nonsense. There are parts of the world where if you are not faithful to the teachings of Jesus, we're not doing that. Now, you might be affiliated with a different denomination, but we need to have that kind of a standard. Number one, unity in truth. Secondly, Paul says that the true gospel brings unity in the mission. Galatians 2, beginning in verse 3. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. Verse 5. To them we did not yield in submission for a moment. Not for a moment. Not for 1 second. Not for anything. Under no circumstance do we negotiate with compromise, negotiate with legalism, negotiate with spiritual slavery, negotiate with false teaching, negotiate with anything, not even for a second, Paul says. Why? Not even for a month. Why? Because Satan is so wickedly powerful and crafty. He's been doing this for thousands of years. He's been doing this with all different races, all different cultures. He knows how to destroy everything that gets in his path. Why do you think Jesus just cast the demons into the swine? To show you exactly what Satan's all about. Death and destruction. And Paul says, listen, we did not back down. We did not negotiate. We did not fool around with these people. For 1 second, it cost him dearly. It might cost us dearly. Why? So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. If we did yield even for a moment, so sometimes you got to read God's word in the mirror a little bit. If we would have yielded for in submission for even a moment, the truth may have not been preserved for you. Paul says we are relentless in the truth. We are relentless in the unity of this mission, and these false brothers came in. Notice Paul called them false brothers. They're called Judaizers. People that said, oh, listen, if you want to become a Christian, that's great. Just get in line and become a Jew. Get in line and get circumcised. Get in line and you need to become a Jew first and put all these regulations. And here comes Paul. He says, I came to Jerusalem. I came to the mothership. I came to ground zero, and I brought Titus with me. And guess what? He was not forced to be circumcised. Why? Because you are not going to put any legalistic bondage on us and keep people away from Jesus. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Jesus came, and when he was on that cross and when he was giving his life, that temple veil tore from the top to the bottom, removing the barrier between people and God. Jesus is the Holy of Holies. Jesus is how you get close to God. Jesus is all of those things and more. You're not going to put artificial boundaries and rules and regulations. Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to show us that the law can diagnose the problem of sin, but it cannot save anybody. By the works of the law will no man be saved. And I love it. I love Paul. He says, hey, Titus. I just imagine being Titus for a second. Like, I like being in the nun. Like, I don't know how the Jewish people might care about me. And we love Jewish people. Don't get me wrong. By the way, there's legalism all over, Jew and everyone else. So we're not picking on them. This is just the truth of the circumstances that they found themselves in. They wanted power. They saw an opportunity. Again, that's how the devil works, to promote what they want. Paul calls them false brothers. And what is so interesting, as you read through the New Testament, you start to see the sermon illustration of ethnic Jews and Gentiles, and how that's a spiritual illustration. Paul says, not all Israel is true Israel. And when you read through the New Testament, you start to see these things where even if you are a Jew, you're a Gentile if you're not in Christ. The Gentile is the one that rejects Christ. They are the ones that are out of fellowship with God. And in the Old Testament, they had rules and things that they needed to do to highlight that if you're not in Christ, you are the one that is alienated, no matter what biology you have. No matter if you are a Judaizer trying to get people to come under the yoke of any legalism, you are the Gentile. Titus, you are not the Gentile. Because you are the true son of Abraham. You are the true seed of Abraham that is found in who? Christ. Paul wants them to know that our mission is unified. I've been obedient to the gospel of God. And he tells Peter and James and John. And we're going to read next week how Peter stumbled in this area. So I wonder if Peter, we don't know. But I wonder, because Peter got sucked into some of this legalism until Paul confronted him. We're going to read about that next week. But Paul says, listen, I want you guys to know that we're preaching the same thing. And I'm going to the Gentiles and you're going to the Jews. And listen, it's all about Jesus. And he says, and that starts with this, including the Gentiles. That's how you're faithful to preaching the gospel. And as we kind of relate this to modern times, and we said this last week, and I say it quite often, when we start to think about our particular mission field, and that starts with your family, that starts with people that God has placed in your life, like there might be all kinds of people that we would not include. Man, you know how they are, you know what they're going to say, you know what their past is. And I'm going to tell you that Paul is showing us here that all of those artificial boundaries need to come tumbling down. I was faithful to the gospel, to the Gentiles, and that starts with including them. And I want you to think about people that are in your life and know that Christ can save them to the uttermost. He says that the Judaizers came to spy out our freedom in Christ. I can't get over this, how Paul just says they want to put a yoke of bondage on us. I'm going to go straight to Jerusalem with an uncircumcised Gentile, Titus. You guys know Titus. Paul wrote a letter to Titus. That's later on in our New Testament. Pastor Titus. I want to get flamboyant. I don't know. I mean, I don't know how you guys feel, but I love that. I love it when somebody comes to Christ that other people go, man, is that right? Is that real? Is that Is that legit? I want to get flamboyant. I want to go to the highways and the byways, and not in a prideful way on our end, but to show and magnify what Jesus can do. Say, look what he's done. I look in the mirror and think like that. I think we all should. Remember that. The Judaizers were the false brothers. They were the fundamentalists. They were the legalists. They were the ones that would look at you and might say, oh man, I can't believe you're dressing like that. I can't believe you're doing that. I can't believe that you're, you wear blue jeans. Are you kidding me? My dad used to say, that's what they wore out in the field. That's what they wore out in on the farm. I said, I know, but look how nice they look now, you know? They didn't look like that back then. He couldn't understand why people would wear blue jeans to church. They're the false brothers. Anybody that adds to the gospel of Jesus, anybody that perverts the pure message of Jesus. Remember, there is no other gospel. And this is what we want to be unified on. This is what I want to hear. This is what I do. When I hear a teacher, when I start reading a book, or I start listening to a sermon, if I hear things that unsaved people are attracted to, I immediately stop. That's not the gospel. That is not where it is at. The things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural man. I don't want to hear about me. I am not the center of the universe. I hear about rules and regulations. You have to be baptized. You have to do this. You have to do that. I tune all of that out. Anybody that puts somebody in spiritual slavery is out of fellowship with God. I believe it's Jonathan Edwards. We bring nothing to our salvation, nothing, except the sin that made it necessary to be saved. That's Christ crucified. That's the pure gospel. I can't earn it. I can't be good enough for it. I don't need to do anything. Why? I am not the Savior. And again, Paul says, I didn't give into this for one moment. And I want us to be that way as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as we look at our mission field and we yoke up with brothers and sisters in Christ from all the different areas around winning people to Christ, we will not give in. We will not entertain this for one minute. That's the heart of the gospel. Thirdly, there's unity in the message. So we have unity in the truth, unity in the mission. Jesus is for all people, and then unity of the message. Galatians 2:6. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those I say who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. For he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Paul says, after 14 years, I made my way up to Jerusalem. I brought Titus with me just to make it interesting, just so they can see that, Jesus is what it is all about, not legalism, not the Old Testament law that Jesus fulfilled. He brings Titus with him, and he says, we got together. We got together privately. We didn't need to go out in the public square and have a big debate, a big argument. This is what I'm teaching. This is what the Lord has shared with me. This is what we're doing. The apostles extend the right hand of fellowship. And he says, they added nothing to me. There was nothing that he needed to change. It's the same spirit, same message, same gospel. They have unity in the message. Paul says they trusted him with the gospel. They extended the right hand of fellowship to him. We are on the same team. We are going in the same way. We have different mission fields. Paul is going to non-Jewish, primarily non-Jewish people, people that don't think of the Old Testament the same way that Jewish people might, okay? Paul says we have a unified message, one gospel, two mission fields. And of course, there's many mission fields, okay? But if you were going to go and evangelize a particular part of the world, your tactics might be different. Your style might be different. I've been told many times that my style might be better down south, but I'm not going down south. I'm going to stay up here. But anyways, there are many different mission fields. Peter was going to the circumcised, which is, again, is just another way of saying the Jewish mission field, okay? So it's interesting because when Paul interacts with Jews, he a lot of times begins his gospel message with, talking about the law and different things like that. To the non-Jew, he goes in a different way. I think it's interesting and helpful to note that there are different mission fields, there are different audiences, there are different things that we can do. But Paul says we had the same message. We had the same. I'm going to reread it. He who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for the Gentiles. And even before that, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. Guys, listen, I know this is crazy, and you search this out to see if these things are so. But there are people that come in the name of Christ that will tell you, Jews don't even need to worry about the gospel. They have their own covenant with God. They have their own covenant with God. There are people on Christian TV that lead ministries that will tell you that. Don't even waste your time witnessing to the Jews. And I wonder what Paul would say when he says, no, I'm going to primarily the non-Jews. Peter's going primarily to the Jews, but it's one gospel. It's one message. It's unity in the gospel message. We don't have a gospel for Jewish people and a gospel for Muslim people and a gospel for atheists and a gospel for Americans. Paul says there is only one gospel. And it makes me so angry when I see these people and they sell their books at Lifeway. And again, they're on quote unquote Christian TV and they say things like that. And I heard it with my ears and read it, in context. That's kind of a side little parenthesis. Whenever you have to say, well, that was out of context, and you have to go, it's like usually that is a red flag. When you got to start, well, that's not what they really meant, and you start doing, gymnastics with what they said. Like, you can't get this wrong. There is one message. We have been given one gospel. What does Paul say? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. We're talking about the gospel this morning, the good news of Jesus, that you are radically sinful, you are spiritually dead, and Jesus will save you. Jesus took your sins upon himself on the cross that the Father might punish those sins, my sins and your sins, so that we can have peace with God, so that we can be saved and rescued. That gospel, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, to the Jew first, and then the Greek. So, whenever I say quick parentheses, that usually means nothing. That's the world we live in. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. That is deception that sounds so good. Oh, well, I mean, you'll be going to take, a bunch of passages out of context and don't rightly divide the Bible. Think, wow, we don't have to worry about the Jewish people. Could you imagine the heart of God shattering when he hears stuff like that? The gospel's for the Jew first, not most importantly, but just by proximity. But it is for the Jew first. you go and see if those things are so. Now, there are many contexts to take, again, to take this gospel. Our mission field is a little bit different. Even if you go down the road, you could go to Akron, you could go to Worcester, or somewhere in the middle kind of there. I mean, there are different ways to reach people, different ministries to reach people. We're in the very beginning stages of starting a pantry, and that's going to launch in the spring of next year. But we want to meet physical needs, and there's a need for that pretty much everywhere nowadays. We want to have youth ministries. There's all kinds of things we want to do. We're gonna put on the full armor of God and go down on a trick-or-treat night and try to be a light in the darkness on trick-or-treat night. We have big plans for that park over there to bless people. That park is just buzzing with fish. That's our fishing pond. And there's all kinds of things that we do in our, we just turned a year old just a couple of weeks ago. We've been in this building since January. We've already tried a number of different things to reach people. We live in a great mission field. I want you guys to know that the United States is a mission field. Just because we don't look like other people or dress like other people, we have lostness and darkness all around us. Just turn on the news for like 4 minutes.
Yeah.
We've already tried a number of things, and we will try lots of different things. And some things we've tried, we're going to come back to as we grow and have more resources and things like that. There are different things we will. There's almost nothing I won't do. If it's not illegal and most importantly unbiblical, it's on the table. I'm not saying we won't do it, but it's on the table. Okay. I want to be, because Satan is radical. Satan is relentless. I don't know how it all works. I do know this. He's not God. He is limited. And so I know he has to have some kind of meetings or strategies or something. And he is tenacious. He is creative. He is like a dog with a bone. I want to be a dog with a bone too for Jesus.
Amen.
But the message will never change. This message will never change. The vehicle might change, but Christ and Christ crucified, the gospel that is the power of God, that will never change. And if it does ever change, you run for your life. Because if I lost my mind and we start preaching something else, you run for your life and you take your kids and you run for your life. While I'm in my right mind, and I'm God, please keep me there, because I have about 30 to 40 years, I'm hoping. Of course, I may only have 10 more minutes, but I want to do this. I want to do this until I die. Okay, so I don't want to go, but if I go off the deep end, you run for your life. I don't care how sentimental you feel about me. And by the way, do that for anybody that changes the message. The methods, yes. The message, no. We have unity in the message. And then last, and the great evidence that we are in unity with the true gospel, the unity of love. You see, all of these things should show us the heart of God and show the world the heart of God. And I love this because Paul says, they extend the right hand of fellowship. They say, you are with us. You have a different mission field. You're going to do things a little bit differently, but we are together for the gospel. Okay? We're together for the gospel. And then lastly, in verse 10, this is where we're going to end this morning. Verse 10, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. See, remembering the poor is not the gospel. They already established that the gospel message was, they're like this, but they said, there's one other thing we want you to do. It's not the gospel, but it is a bridge to the gospel. And it is something that is extremely near and dear to the heart of God. Love the poor. Remember the poor. Remember that our Lord and Savior, and it's hard to think like this because most of the representations we see of him, he's a poor, marginalized Galilean peasant. But our great king, the crown jewel of heaven, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he emptied himself and became poor, very poor. for us. He came down as a missionary, emptying himself of the rights and the comforts of being the crown jewel, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior. He emptied himself and became physically and literally poor, to the point where even in his ministry, foxes have their holes, birds have their, foxes have their dens, birds have their nests. The Son of Man has no one, nowhere to lay his head. Jesus was homeless, at least at one point in his ministry. Remember when they were talking about paying their taxes? And that's a biblical thing. I know we hate it. We want to pay as little taxes as we can. That's a good thing. But the taxes that we have, we need to pay. Remember, Jesus even told Peter, hey, go get it out of that fish's mouth. Pay our tax. Remember, Jesus is from Nazareth. Has anybody here ever been to Israel? You still don't really want to go to Nazareth, from what I've been told. I've never been there either. My mom's been there. But, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's where, the poor people, the very poor people live. That's where, the people from the wrong side of the tracks are. Remember the poor. Remember that Jesus was poor. He became poor for me and for you so that we could become unbelievably spiritually rich. And everybody in this room, we are rich compared to a lot of parts of the world. And we have, all different people on the spectrum, even in a small group like this. But listen to me. Jesus became poor so that he could identify with us, so that you can come to him as a faithful high priest. When you are going through the trials of life, when you come to Jesus with your financial problems, when you come to him with your difficulties of life, which you should do, just understand that Jesus humbled himself so that he can understand that. And ultimately so that he can make us spiritually rich by dying for our sins and paying our debt that we could not pay. Remember the poor. God remembers the poor. We talked about this at our pantry meeting. Those who are generous to the poor lend to God. I mean, what a statement. I lend to God. We know there's a little bit of poetic license and some of problem, but that's the mindset that God wants us to have when we love people, when we love the poor, when we pour ourselves out for them, when we don't shun them. We lend to God as if he could ever borrow something from me or from any of us. And we love our neighbor. Remember the poor. The poor are near to God's heart. And they are a fertile mission field. Why? Because when we think of the poor, and this is why the apostle said, Paul, remember the poor. Like, you're going to different areas and parts of the Roman Empire and all these different, areas. Some have more money, some don't. They're taking offerings and bringing it to the Christians in Jerusalem. So that shows you something. They're a little bit more well off, at least in some cases. But the poor are near to God's heart. They're a sermon illustration, and that's why we need to love them too. That's what the Salt and Light Pantry is going to be all about. That's what a lot of the things that we're going to do is all about, because we are that way outside of Jesus before Almighty God. We are totally dependent on God. This is what it means to be a Christian. We are in need. We are unfortunate. We are at a great disadvantage, eternally great disadvantage. And so it's God's heart for us to love those people that are actually poor, because it's a great sermon illustration. When you feed a hungry person, you are everything to them in that moment. Now, remember, this all sounds good. This is not the gospel. They said to Paul, here's the right hand of God. Like, you're right on with the gospel, but there's something else we want you to do. Remember the poor. It's not the same thing. We get those wires crossed in modern times. Charities, and they do some really great things, but they sometimes come short of going all the way with the gospel. It's a failure. If we feed every person in need in this area and we come come short of bringing them to the gospel, it's a failure. So we're going to do both. They're so near to God's heart. We live in crazy times. We live in just unbelievable times. And that need may increase. We don't know. Only God knows. And as much as we can do, we're going to love people that need a helping hand. Helping hand. Sharon House. She's got a great ministry. You should hit her up. The poor remind us that we are all dependent on God. That's why we love them. It's a sermon illustration of how God loves us. God gives of himself. God meets needs that maybe could never be met when a poor person's needs are met. You see, we live in such a weird time. This is how I grew up. Maybe some of you can relate to this. You work your tail off. And don't you let anyone sucker you out of that. My dad and my mom worked hard. My mom still works. She's 73. She's up at the school. She got herself a part-time job, so when the kids are off school, she's off school. So that's actually pretty smart. My parents worked hard, and I'm sure all of you and your parents too. And you don't let anybody get anything over. And so what that can do is it can hinder our opening our hearts to others. Well, I'm not going to get scammed by that person. I think I said this the other week. God isn't going to sit up in heaven and give you a gold star because you figured out everyone that really was on the side of the road that was in need and who wasn't. And boy, you sure did good. I mean, sometimes you can tell. Sometimes it's a little bit more obvious. I love John Piper because I think he's retired now, but he, you know, Desiring God, some of you may know John Piper. I walk to the office every day from downtown Minneapolis, and he goes, I always have cash. He's like, because people need something, and if they'll let me talk to them for a second, I just give it to them. Sometimes they don't want to talk, and I still give it to them. I remember he said that, you know, remember the poor. Remember those that have needs, connecting them to the great spiritual. So that's where we're going to land the plane this morning. We're going to respond. I want us to respond to this message. Some of it's easy. Some of it's difficult. I think that's the way God's word is designed to be. Some of it, we say, God, thank you for those victories. And some things we go, man, Steve, are you talking to me? I feel the same way. You all hear this for like, what did I give you, 45 minutes or so, 40? I get this like for weeks. I get to think about this stuff for at least 1 week, sometimes more, and it's challenging. But this is what God's word has to say.